For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, September the 1st, 1991. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson, Marine Corps retired, is the teacher of the evening.
This is two tapes of the evening service.
I'm going to read us a chapter out of Isaiah. Some of you may have heard me say earlier, yesterday I believe it was, that I was going to do that. We live in a land that very few of the people who live in the land know what the land is. When the pilgrims came to America, America was known to them as the land of the great wilderness. I do not have that verse in front of me, but that is a verse out of the Bible, the land of the great wilderness. America, when it became a nation with the colonies, became a nation of 13 colonies. I assume that most of you understand and know, or if you don't, you should know, that there are 13 tribes and not 12. And you'll find that when Jacob laid his hands on Joseph's two sons and gave them a full birthright, and Joseph received the double portion birthright and not Judah. Also, this nation was founded then with 13 colonies, each colony representing one of these. And you can look in the book of Revelations and read there in the book of Revelations and enumerate the tribes. And you will find that there are 13, because you will read 12, but you will find if you enumerate them that one tribe is missing, which makes 13. And in my opinion and my understanding and in my studies, I have come to the conclusion that this nation is the great wilderness that's spoken of in the scriptures. And then as I begin to study, and certain things happened to me, which I'll not go into detail tonight, but I had a direct visitation from God. And I knew nothing of what I'm talking about tonight, except this visitation of God came to me and caused me then to begin to study to find what God had said to me. In my studies, this is one thing that I found. We're going to read the 18th chapter of Isaiah. Some of your Bibles, I'm going to read from the King James, and as I go, I will translate or alter. Some of your Bibles, if you do not have King James, have other translations, you will find that they will say what I change the King James to say. I will change it to say what the original says and not what the translation from the original says in the King James. And in the King James, it has a strange statement at the top of the chapter. It says, God in care of his people will destroy the Ethiopians. I have no idea where that came from, because this chapter has no reference to the Ethiopians, none whatever. So why that heading is up there? That heading is up there so that it causes us to be led astray by what this chapter is saying. And to start with, the word woe that appears at the top of the chapter is a military phrase and has nothing to do with a catastrophe that's going to happen. That word woe does not mean there's a catastrophe. That word woe is a military word, and it means pay attention, dress up. That's what it means. So we'll read. Woe, pay attention, you land that is shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. What land is shadowed with wings? What is the national emblem of the United States? The only nation on earth that has an outstretched eagle shadowed with wings as its emblem. Which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. What is the river of Ethiopia? It's the Nile River that flows down through Egypt. And it says it's beyond that river. Now, you go across the Nile River and just a little ways, and you have nothing but the Sahara Desert, and until you go clear across the continent and across the Atlantic Ocean and come to America, where you will come in to South Carolina, Georgia, down in there somewhere. You will come into that area of the United States. It says, a land that's shattered with wings beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes. Now, when this was written on the Nile River, they took bulrushes, and it has been, in our day, it has been they've taken and built one and tried and crossed the Atlantic on it. You read National Geographic, you've read all about it. They take these bulrushes and tie them together and make boats on the Nile River. When this was translated, that was the only thing they knew. But the original translation does not say what I just read. The original translation of all things says, even in vessels of water drinking, it says in water drinking vessels. Now, when this was translated, nobody knew what a water drinking vessel was. You know what a water drinking vessel is? It's a steamship. Do you know where the water drinking vessel was invented? And who did it? Fulton did. And where was it tried out? On the Hudson River. And then it became the navigational instrument of the nation. And we sent our ambassadors by sea on water drinking vessels. And today, who invented the water drinking vessel, the atomic vessel that we have today that drinks water by the millions of gallons? America. We are the land beyond the sea with water drinking vessels. That goes upon the waters, saying, go, you swift messenger, to a nation that is tall and smooth shaven. Some of your translations will say tall and smooth or clean. King James says scattered in fields. But the original says tall and smooth. America, the American people, have been the tallest people in the world. And we are the cleanest shaven people in the world. America. And it says, go to this nation that is a people that's tall and clean shaven. To a people that have been terrible from their beginning. And this nation has been terrible in the respect that the other nations have feared this nation from the time that it became an independent nation. The rest of the world until the last few years has feared this nation. To a nation that's meted out and trodden down. Do you know what that is? That this is the only nation on the face of the earth that's meted out and trodden down? Do you know that in 1800 they passed the Meets and Bounds Act, which said that this nation would be meted out and trodden down, and on every square section there would be a brass plate put on every section in this United States and Canada and Alaska, and there would be a brass section put, a marker put, marking the section, and it was meted out, measured out, and it was trodden down in doing so. And it's prophesied right here, about 3,500 or 3,000 years ago, it says that that would happen. How else can we prove that? The next thing says, whose land the rivers have, King James says, spoiled. Some of your translations doesn't say that. It says divided, and some say divided and quartered. What divides the United States? The Mississippi. What quarters it? The Missouri and the Ohio. It says, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifts up his ensign on the mountain. There she is. There's the ensign. Oh, glory. And the world has stood in awe when Old Glory came on the battlefield. And until the Bilderbergers and the others got in there entrenched, we never lost a battle. And we wouldn't have lost those, except those in authority decreed that we lose them. It says, when he lifts up an ensign on the mountain, and when he blows a trumpet, hear it. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For for the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, take away and cut down the branches. That happened to us in the Civil War. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the earth. And the fowls shall summer upon them, and the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. And in that time shall a present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people that's tall and smooth shaven. from a people that's terrible from the beginning here too, and from a nation that's meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled and the place have spoiled or divided and quartered, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion, the place of praise. And I declare that the United States of America is the complete fulfillment of the 18th chapter of Isaiah. Praise you, Jesus. Brother Speed, we will give you the rest of the evening as long as people will stay. Colonel Speed Wilson, amen.
This is going to be a heavy subject to some of you. Some of you, it'll be rather humorous. But I wanted to show you a little dinghy here. Now, it's not going to be another moose flop story, so don't worry about that. Trojan usually expounds on a subject something like that. Yeah. Oh, do need a focus.
Right.
That's right. We'll try to bring this into focus. He would expound on something about like that, which is you mathematicians, engineers will recognize as a differential equation of the calculus. Then come up with that summation. But a good Bible teacher would simply say this, which says the same thing. 1 + 1 = 2. And we'll show you that they do a lot of that. Then I like this one. This is what the bureaucrats or legalese would say about, give us this day our daily bread. They would say, we respectfully petition, request, and entreat that due and adequate provisions be made this day or a point in time, and that the date herein subscribed for the organization of such methods and allocations and distribution as they may name based, deemed necessary and proper for the assurance of the reception and by and for said petitioners of such quantities of baked cereal products as shall be in the judgment of the aforesaid petitioners constitute a sufficient supply thereof. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, we're not going to do a lot of that, I trust. The topic tonight on the first day of September, 1991, will be end time heresies or blinding doctrines. And I sort of like the blinding doctrines because it fits a scripture that we would start off with, and there are quite a few blinding doctrines. I would like to say in the beginning that the devil and all the demons of hell cannot be God. But Jesus says man can. Jesus said, by your commandments and your own traditions, you make the word of God null and void and of none effect. So we're the enemy of the word, particularly the theologians that would go about that type of operation. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, there shall arise many false Christs, many false prophets, showing great signs and wonders, insomuch that they shall deceive the very elect, if that be possible. And one of the first signs he gave when they said, what is the sign of the end of the age and what's the sign of your coming? His first word was, let no one deceive you by... Well, to set the scene to show how a doctrine can blind you, if you want to, you can turn to what it says. We don't want to take the time. It's Luke 24, beginning at about verse 13, more accurately. You know the situation. It was the Lord had been with them for 3 years or 3.5 years, and he had been crucified and dead and buried and resurrected, and it appeared to them. And now the two of his own disciples were on the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and came and walked along beside them. And King James says their eyes were beholden, and they knew him not. In other words, they were blinded, and they knew him not. And Jesus said, why are you so sad as you walk and you discuss? And they said, well, you must be a stranger in town that you don't know, that we had found the Messiah, but he did not reestablish the nation of Israel. That was the doctrine of the day. They weren't just making it up. It's in the scripture. That's the last question they asked him before he, the cloud received him out of their sight. They said, is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? And he said, you're not to know the time nor season of that, but you wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll have the power to be my witnesses. Then as he walked along with them, he said, oh, you fools, and so forth. And then he opened the Word of God, beginning with the law and the prophets, and revealed himself. Man, I'd like to have a tape recording of that, or a video would have been nice. And then as they went on and
when they came in and he broke bread, then they recognized him.
So two of his own didn't recognize him because of a doctrine. They were blind. And they completely ignored the number of times that he told them exactly what was going to happen. Now, there are a lot of false ones around. I'm just going to deal primarily with the ones tonight that influence prophecy and understanding prophecy. But I couldn't go without mentioning a few. I know that we recognize that Jesus is here. He's our Holy Spirit baptizer. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. And he is our transformer. And he's our coming king. But you know, that's not accepted in a lot of places because of commandments and traditions of men. A long time ago, I was a member of a church that didn't even believe in being born again. Because if you were a member of that church and the apostolic accessions, you were just in. And there's another one around that says, it's very clear, it's the church of Christ or Christ's church. Well, that's the only one. If you're not in that one, to hell with you. And that's what they would literally say, and they believe it. But then someone came along like Martin Luther, and, you know, the Roman Catholics had it all put in Latin so that no one could understand the Bible. Then they made a mistake of teaching Martin Luther how to read it. And he found that the just shall live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. So that was a new revelation. And then, of course, came along all the new revelations, the new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the working of grace all the way through, new revelation all the way along. But many churches will come to, yeah, bless God, you must be born again, and you got to be dunked. And then they get so far afield that some of those that excelled on water baptism, which is very important. I have talked to ministers now that say that that group has gone so far that they will say the mere act of being dunked saves you. When you go down a dry center and come up a wet one, nothing happens. But you can go so extreme on those type things. But then they stop there as true as the new birth and the baptism of water is necessary. And it's a commandment. Then along comes, they know they've got it all. If you don't think so, ask Jerry Falwell. And if you go on to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the second work of grace that Wesley talked about, John Wesley, and others, then the others who think they've got it all will say, you're a heretic, you're of the devil if you speak in tongues and manifest the gifts and all of that. But God, you tell the Pentecostals, and they know they got it all. And we discussed that in our first one here. No, they have kept Passover, and they're in the process of keeping Pentecost, but they have yet to complete tabernacles. And they will persecute and even prosecute those that say there's something beyond Pentecost. Bless God, they know they got it all. That's Orwell's attitude. His attitude is, bless God, I'm the holiest man that I know, and everybody in my congregation says it is, and if there was anything beyond, I'd have it. Well, just the fact that he says he's got it all, he's gone as far as he's going to go. As we said the other night, once you've arrived, your trip is over. I'm finding that the trip en route is so exciting, I want to keep going. And then there probably be some that would finally recognize that there are going to be the manifestation, the presentation of the sons of God, and the transformation that is occurring, and the final completion of that. And then we will know that we've arrived, but there may be something beyond that. But if we get that far, we'll face that when we get there. Isn't it interesting? One brother was once asked, what is a denomination? So he went through just what I went through, and each one will persecute the next move of God. Each one, and they occur about one every 50 years, every jubilee, there's a new revelation. But they come that far and no further, and they die right there in the wilderness. You know, some of them said, bless God, the clouds move, and we're going to stay here. The water is so sweet right here. And the scripture says, and their bones bleached in the wilderness. So God was going on. So he said, the nearest I can tell is that a denomination, each one has a truth, but they stop there. So a denomination is a tombstone to a past move of God. I think that's about right. He's moving on. I'd have to tell you that many years ago when I read that the two guys on the road to Emmaus, that grieved me because I thought, Lord,
These were two of your own, and they didn't recognize you. I recognize there'd be many false Christs, and that could also be read many false anointings. And what chance have I got of recognizing you? And I got the impression, remember St. Thomas? Well, I remember him. I identify with him, you know, Doubting Thomas. Also identify with Peter, Big Mouth. But I've always wondered about people that criticize Peter when he began to sink on the water. Well, I wouldn't criticize Peter. He did walk on water. How about the 11 guys that never got out of the boat? And they were probably criticizing him. And they didn't even get out of the boat. Well, so I remembered. Sure. Remember St. Thomas? He wasn't there when the Lord appeared to him. And he said, I won't believe it until I can see the stars and thrust my hand into his side. Then the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord didn't really rebuke him. He just presented himself to be examined. And we don't know whether St. Thomas touched him or not, but we do know that he fell to his knees and said, oh, my Lord and my God. Jesus said a beautiful thing for you and I. He said to St. Thomas the other, blessed are you who have seen and believed, but how much more blessed are all those who have never seen and yet they believe. You're more blessed than St. Thomas. And, of course, John the Baptist, he was a Baptist, you know, because that's what the scripture says. And he baptized Jesus, and that made Jesus a Baptist, too. I'm just glad there. I think the Pharisees would tell you he was an independent Baptist. There's so many false doctrines around, but the ones that you're going to hear the most often, I've heard Jack Van Impe, oh, Hal Lindsey, and Chuck Clark, and, oh, Hilton Sutton, all of them waxed great on the 9th chapter of Daniel. Would you open your Bibles there? And I'm going to be reading exclusively from Daniel, so I won't repeat the 9th chapter of Daniel, so I won't preach the chapter. I'll just give you the verse, and it starts off like this. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the scriptures the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came upon the prophet Jeremiah. And, of course, your cross reference will tell you he was reading Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29:10. That God would have Jerusalem desolate for 70 years. Please underline desolate. Never heard anyone else that picked up on the key word desolate. He would have Jerusalem desolate, nobody there, for 70 years. Very key. Now, Darius the Mede was the king of Babylon, 538 B.C. Now, verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he goes on and on and on and on. By the way, that's an excellent outline for intercessory prayer. And then we get to verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people of Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord God, and it says, Gabriel appeared to him and came and gave him understanding of the future of Jerusalem and Prince Messiah. The people that make Antichrist out of this are the same people that think the book of Revelation is the revelation of Antichrist. When it says in the beginning, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse 24, now he's going into it. 70 weeks. Weeks is a bad translation. It should be 77. It isn't defined in a time. But anyway, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. But anyway, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. Now here are seven things that are going to be accomplished in these 70 weeks. And we'll define those later. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sin. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to complete the vision. Number six, and to complete prophecy. And number seven, to anoint the Most Holy. Well, the Lord did that, would you believe? Most of them are in Hebrews 10. You needn't turn there. But to finish the transgression, Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 14. This man Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for the transgression of sins, forever sat down at the right hand of the Father. We just sang that song.
for one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So he did that. You have to take away the first to establish the second. That's repeated. And that becomes important a little later on when we get into the stupid doctrine of the temple has to be rebuilt. To make an end of sins, that's Hebrews 9:26, the end of the verse. Jesus came to put an end to sin by his sacrifice of himself. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said that. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity, Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and iniquities will God no more. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Fifth one, to complete the vision. Acts 26:17-19 refers to the assignment that he would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And the heavenly vision, all of those who know that. We don't want to read it all, but it's Acts 26:17-19 and so forth. And to complete the prophecy, Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, I came to fulfill all the law and the prophecies. His crucifixion alone fulfilled 318 prophecies. And to anoint the Most High. Well, we all know that Jesus was the Most High, but he's also going to anoint his body with the same. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And he's talking to you. And he had completed his assignment because the last word said, it is finished. It is complete. It is done. Now we go back to Daniel 25. Now keep that in mind, that Jesus fulfilled those things. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the commandment to build again Jerusalem, important, Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince. Until who? Until Antichrist? No. Until Messiah the Prince. It shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You can see that that's 69 weeks. So Messiah the Prince ought to show up after 69 weeks. The streets and the wall shall be built in troublous times. Well, 200 years before King Cyrus was ever born, God said, Cyrus, my servant, shall do my pleasure and rebuild again Jerusalem unto the temple. That's out of Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:1. And also you can find the accomplishment being recorded in 2 Chronicles 36:21 and a lot of information in Ezra. But now verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, now we got to remember the 7 weeks before the 62. And after the 62 weeks, or really after 69 weeks, shall Prince Messiah be cut off or crucified, but not for himself. You just heard that, didn't we? So he's going, if it's after the 69th week, he was manifest at the end of the 69th week, and if he's cut off or crucified after the 69th week, then what week's it going to be in? It'll be the 70th week. Absolutely. Now there's a parenthetical. Confirmed this with Dr. Roy Blizzard and other Hebrew scholars. There's a parenthetical phrase, should be in parentheses. It would say, and after Messiah, Prince, is crucified, says, and afterward, the people of a prince or a ruler shall come after Messiah's crucifixion and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be accomplished by a flood. We'll see in a minute, an overflowing of troops. And at the end of that war, see, it's troops, it shall be desolate again. Well, guess what? Titus said that. The Lord said it would occur, that it was, the temple would be destroyed within a generation, and 37 to 38 years later, it was done. And Titus did it. Now, let's go on. That's the end of the parenthetical phrase. Daniel 9:27. And he, referring back to Messiah Prince, he shall confirm, renew, or reaffirm, Amplified says, the covenant with many for 1 week. It's interesting. And in the midst of the week, if it's the sevens, it'd be 3.5, he, Prince Messiah, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Cease means no longer acceptable. Now, they were going to do it over there, but remember, it was a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. When he was crucified, it took away, it rendered the animal sacrifices null and void. They ceased. They didn't really cease, they kept doing it. But the Lord told them at the end of Matthew 23, I leave unto you your house desolate. It had been God's house up until that time, but now he said it's your house. You can do what you want, but God's not in it. That was the first church of the Frigidaire. We've had a lot of them since then. But God just wasn't in it. And he said, you'll never see me again. And you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he walked out. Well, he caused it to cease. Let's look at just a little bit. Now, see, the twisters of the truth would say that Antichrist is set in the temple and he's going to reinstitute animal sacrifices. And he will cause, then after the mid, in the midst of the 70th week, he'll cause the sacrifice to cease. No, the Lord did all of that. And he's going to make a 7-year covenant with Israel. This is where they get it, because if he said this is where you're getting it, Daniel 9:27. And the others just say, well, it's in the Bible. But Van Impe cuts his own throat by telling where he died. Do you see Israel in there anywhere? He made a covenant with many. Who's many? Whosoever will. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Covenant. They say that Antichrist makes that covenant or treaty. I searched that out. I looked up covenant. It wasn't a little job. It appears 318 times in the Bible. Big deal. You can look in the back of Young's Concordance and find that out. I used to be real aggressive preachers that said, well, that word appears 406 times. I could see them counting. No, they just looked in the back of the Young's Concordance and it tells them how many times it said. And in the Marine Corps, we call that a snow job. But you might impress them too. Get yourself a concordance, you know. Well, and I looked, and the devil never made a covenant or a treaty with anybody. He came to kill, deceive, and destroy. That's his ministry. What a ministry. No, God is the covenant maker, and you make a covenant with God. So that shoots that down. And so the covenant, New Testament, we call that covenant the New Testament, and it was with whosoever ever since Cornelius' house. By the way, Cornelius was a battalion commander, said so. So my understanding of Scripture is, if you want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're Gentile, you got to be in the Marine Corps, the Army, Navy, or Air Force. That's the new. I guess Paul would call that another gospel. We got a lot of other gospels around. Well, no longer acceptable. 3.5. And the Lord was in there and on down. Let's look at some of these and do a little calculation. And, of course, some people would say, well, you're not supposed to calculate. Well, you should have told old Daniel that, because Daniel did some calculating, and he calculated that Jerusalem had been desolate for about 69 years, and it was within a year of getting there. So he went over to Cyrus and said, hey, Cyrus, no, I don't think he did that. But anyway, he pointed out that God even spelled his name right and said that his right arm was withered. And so I could look down and see that he did have a right arm with it. All the statues of King Cyrus had a foreshortened arm. It was withered. And so he thought if it was that clear that maybe he ought to get on with it. So he gave the first commandment to go. But first off, we have to, and I fiddled around with this. You know, some preachers saying, I worked on this for 20 years. You can see him in the dungeon just slaving away. I fiddled around with this quite a few years, but I wasn't with it all the time. Once in a while. Now, I was laboring under the illusion that Jesus Christ was crucified at about 33 A.D. And he was probably manifest about 30 A.D. Then I read some books by Gordon Lindsay, as far as I know, no relation to Hal Lindsay. Hal Lindsay is not doing one thing but sensationalizing
footnote, and Glenn told you about Schofield. I won't repeat that, because it would end up on the tape. Then one day, all of a sudden, and there it was, it's like the F's in that little example we gave you, and I thought, man, that's weird. How many times had I read Luke 3, verse 1? Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, so that's when it occurred, in Luke 3:21, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I well pleased." Would you believe that he was manifested as the Son of God, Prince Messiah at that time? I don't know what else he would call it. The whole world accepted that he was, that was there. And Luke 3:23 said when that occurred, himself was 30 years of age. Well, that's interesting. That's no big deal. You can look up and see when Caesar Tiberius started his reign. He began his reign 11 A.D. And this occurred in the 15th year of his reign, so you add 15 to 11 and you get 26. So 26 A.D., the Lord was 30 years old. I'd heard that there were 7 years in the least before, but I never could reconcile it till I saw this. And that's just so simple. So simple. 26 A.D., so there's a four-year era in our calendar. But as we'll see in a minute, it's not quite right. Because when you go from B.C. to A.D., you have to add a year. When you go from A.D. back to B.C., you got to subtract a year. So the Lord was actually born 3 B.C. Next, if you want to calculate the year of... Well, we won't get into that because some people get upset. We're not supposed to know that much. But now here are the 77s, the 70 weeks in the book of Daniel. Genesis 29:27, a week is 7 years. Ezekiel 4:6. A day equals a year, so we're on solid ground. A week, 7 days, equals 7 years. So there were 7 weeks, that's 49. Then there were 62, that's 434 years. And then the last week, the 70th, would be another 7 year period, making a total of 490 years to fulfill the seven divine purposes of Daniel 9:24. So that's just laying the groundwork so that we'll see what we're going to. Now then, this was the first one that stuck. From the commandment to build again Jerusalem, as I pointed out, the USA is right in the middle of Jerusalem, J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M, until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62. Now these people could have figured that out, and they didn't have to go through all the stuff I went through. Would be the 7 weeks and the 62 is a total, 49 plus the 434. That's 483 years to Prince Messiah from the building again, the commandment to go forth and build. So you can see it's a little bigger. So we come out, you subtract the 458, the 483 from 458, when Artaxerxes, king, gave the first commandment to build again Jerusalem. Now Cyrus, they actually only built the wall and some of the streets and fiddling around a little with the temple. But it was in the troubled time and the money ran out. It was a typical government project. And it waited around for Cyrus to come along. And I think it was Ezra that went back and said, "Look, it's not being done." And so he saw that it was a law that was set down before he came. And he said, "Okay." So that was when you subtract the 483 from 558 B.C. when he gave that commandment. Then we come out, we're 25 A.D. But when I said when you come from B.C. to A.D., you have to add a year. Do you understand that? Because when you get to the end of the first 100 years, then you're already into the second century. And we say we're in the 1900s, but we say we're in the 20th century. So that's the reason. And then when you go back in the other direction, you have to subtract that year because your audience, well, you get the picture. And you can do it with a ruler, as I did. I wouldn't believe it at first. I had to get a ruler and measure it and see what it did. So you can see that's 26. And remember, Jesus was 30 years old at 26 A.D. Now here's another one. This one took a little more doing. 538 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Israel. And you can read, and I knew this, in Ezra, that Nebuchadnezzar didn't come in and take everybody and just march them off to Babylon. Because they were appointing governors and rulers over them and leaving them there, and he just took them as they could absorb them into the empire. And Gordon Lindsay, in his book entitled God's Plan of the Ages, in the index in the back, chronology, he makes the note and shows how he got it by calculating it out, that it took 60 years before Babylon, before Jerusalem was desolate. So the 70 years started when Jerusalem became desolate. Some people say, well, that makes 130 years of captivity. Yeah, it does. But what the scripture says, the 70 years didn't start until Jerusalem was desolate. So you subtract the 60 years it took to get Jerusalem desolate, and that takes it to from 588, and that makes it 528 B.C., then the 70-year desolation starts. So subtract the 70, and you come out from 528 B.C., and then you come to 458 B.C., and there again you're subtracting the 69 weeks, 483 years from a smaller figure, so now you've crossed over to A.D. again, from B.C. to A.D., that's 25, and sure enough, add the year, and 26 comes right out. It's just a beautiful arrangement in the whole thing. Now, there are so many things based on this, the 70th week is to be fulfilled. You know, this gap. You've all heard the gap theory, and it's just about as valid as the evolutionary theory. Because I've showed you that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that. He was cut off in the midst of the week, and even the prophecy that that Daniel made that Jerusalem would again be desolate sometime after the 70th week. Everyone around here may be familiar with 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. I could have given one reason why it wasn't. There didn't want to be one, anything. But anyway, this book sold 3 or 4 million copies.
And it sort of bugs me, because back in 1981 and 1982 and 88, it just always seemed every time I went somewhere to speak, the rapture was going to start, it was going to occur the day I was scheduled to talk. And it'd come up, and it'd be in the papers, and it was in the Philadelphia paper over there, and then I was over at the Buffalo paper, and then I was down in West Virginia, and at a full gospel convention, and they all were shaking, and in there, and they said, what are we going to do? I said, well, I'm going to plan on speaking. I hope you show up. If you don't, I'm going to get worried. You know, I'd hate to be the only one left just because I didn't think there was a rapture. If thinking there's going to be one to get you out of here, man, I'm thinking. But I'm interested in what God's got planned, not what I wish he had planned for me. Well, Mr. Wisenart, the late Mr. Wisenart, I believe.
His rapture was late, too. On page 8, it says this. There is no reasonable doubt that the Day of Atonement, 1988, through the Day of Atonement of 1995, is the 70th week of Daniel. Big print now. This single fact is an unchallengeable proof that this book is correct and true. Well, another false prophet. And there's a couple around now. Jack Van Impe says the rapture is going to occur the first day of January, 1993. Why? Because that's the date that the European Economic Community becomes the European Community. And Antichrist is going to show up. And you got to get out of here before then. And besides, he's already figured that the Lord returns with his saints in the year 2000. So they had to get out 7 years earlier so they could come back in the year 2000. So you subtract the 7 from the year 2000, comes out 1993. And so that first day of January 93 fits his plan pretty well. So I've already sent him a copy and put on the cover that he probably wouldn't read it now, but he ought to read it on the second day of January 1993, because he might find it a lot more interesting at that time.
And
And then there's a guy that's really harassing me over the book, Rapture, Prophecy, Heresy. Of course, that's not unusual. Really, I get a lot of nice letters. I've only gotten about a half a dozen nasty letters, calling me all sorts of horrible things, but not contesting the doctrine. They just, well, good anyway. But this guy, Martin Hunter, from South Carolina, and he says he knows, well, I won't get into what he says. So he wrote me a 70-page letter, and I was impressed because he told me how brilliant his mother was and he inherited her intelligence and all that sort of thing. But he never got around to his scriptures to show I was wrong. And in that 70-page letter, on an average, he used the personal pronoun I 18 times per page. But no scriptural references. So he goes on and on and on. I've got to deal with him now. He hadn't responded. I told him that only he and Ernie Changeley are going to go up in the rapture. And people who are on the same level as he is Ainsley, and I don't consider myself on that level. But if I got a choice, I'm not. But my impression of Ainsley is he's a charismatic Liberace. But all he misses is standardly the candelabra on his piano. But you can carry that just as far as you want. But so I told him in the last letter after telling him, I can see after three responses that you're not going to face up to the scriptural challenge, which I have in chapter 12 on page 151. I quote 16 scriptures that say flat out there isn't going to be a rapture. And I offer $10,000 to anybody given an equal number of scriptures says there is going to be one. And no one has ever submitted anything to me because they don't have it. So I told him, to settle this whole thing, just put your money where your mouth is. I'll write out a check for $10,000 made out to somebody that you like that doesn't fit the spirituality of you and Ernest Ainsley, because you'll probably be gone, so they could collect it. And you write out a check for $1,000. I'm giving you 10 to 1 odds. And you make it out to me, and I'll let Ernest Ainsley's office hold it. And that way I live in Akron, not too far from where old Ernie is. And if he's still around, I'll know it, and I'll go up and pick their $1,000 check up. And if you and Ernie are gone, well, then whoever you designate can pick it up. So I'm waiting to see what his response is going to be to that. But he's already sent a copy of his discourses to the Supreme Court and the congressmen. I don't know why he likes all those heathens, but he's doing it anyway. Well, you know, you can see there. Now, this is the kind of violence that these people do to this sort of thing. To get Antichrist out of there, they have to make Jesus Christ out to be the Antichrist. The way they do that, there's nowhere in the scripture that tells you the Lord ministered for 3.5 years. You can figure it out pretty well by the number of the feasts of Pentecost, Passover, etc. But they'll take the same scripture that says that Jesus would be cut off in the midst of the 70th week, and they say that that 70th week comes in the last, and the 3.5 years in the middle of it is the 3.5 years, 42 months, you know, in the book of Revelation that Antichrist rules and so forth, and so they twist it all around. And that is really doing violence to God's word, when to me it just seems so clear because the Lord has done all that. Now then, and of course to carry out on that, they say the temple has to be rebuilt so that Antichrist can sit in it and call himself to be God and cause the sacrifice feast and all of that. I'm sorry to call it garbage, but that's high-class garbage. This is just low-class garbage. Even the dunk wouldn't take it. But it isn't in the scripture. All these people that give you these scriptures, the temple shall be rebuilt. Do you remember years ago when they said that, man, the stones are already cut to rebuild the temple and they were on the docks over in New York? Well, I was on the diocese, in the Washington, D.C. diocese committee. I was a delegate from St. James out in Potomac. And I knew where those stones were. They were cut for the National Cathedral. And I knew where they were coming. And but boy, they went on and on and on all on that stuff, and they kept saying no, no, no. Even Charlie Duncombe, you remember that old brother? He wrote me a letter and wanted to know if that was true, and I told him to stay off of it. It wasn't true at all, and he did. But then he told me again about the beast over in Brussels that was in a building that was 6 feet high, and the number of the beast was 666. And I told him to knock it off, Charlie. That's not so. But he went ahead and published that. And then the next month he had to retract it. But everybody gets excited over that. Use your head a little bit.
Have you ever been to the Holy Land?
They don't need to import any rocks. Man, they got enough rocks over there. They can build all the temples they want. They don't have to import them from Tennessee or Arkansas. So it didn't even make sense. It isn't scriptural anyhow. I'm not saying the temple won't be rebuilt, but if it is rebuilt and they start sacrifices again, that would be a fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy. He said, when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel, here is for understanding. That would fulfill that scripture, and it's in the context, what's the sign of the end of the age and what's the sign of your coming. So it may very well be done. But what an abomination.
Jesus was a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world, and they're going to crank it up over there and start killing bulls and all of that again. That'd be an abomination and desolation. Well, let's look at the temple thing.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.